Well, here we are today, and Doug is getting the mics ready, the ones that can move around, so that those of you who are willing and able can participate in our interactive Bible study. Remember, this is an ongoing program initiated by the United Church of God, and this is worldwide. This Bible reading program is being made available, and they're encouraging the churches of God to be working on these Bible studies together so that we can, as a church even, be going through the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, talking about the Bible, and learning from each other as we go through it. So here we are again. Another month has gone by. And we're doing it this way, as I mentioned to you earlier, because it's the way that I have found that really gets the maximum attendance, although we look pretty skimpy today in attendance, don't we? I don't know where everybody is today. So those of you who are here have an opportunity to put your thinking caps on, and remember that I try to prepare it ahead of time so that you're not caught off guard. You know, the key to the Bible reading program is not to wait to the last week and jam it through, because the Bible lesson is designed so that there's just a little bit to read each day. It's a daily reading program, so that by the time we come to where we are today, you've been reading through. And it doesn't take that long to read the commentary and the scriptures. So I'm just reviewing here for you. And if you look at how many, for some reason, didn't get a copy, I'd like everybody to have a copy of the questions. If you don't have them, could the fellows always have those available to pass out? Sometimes you may not have been here the Sabbath, they were passed out. So if you'd like a copy, just keep your hands up and they'll get to you with that if you want one. Now you'll remember last month's Bible lesson, I had 25 questions. Do you remember that? A lot of detail, and we didn't get through a half of them. So look at the approach that I've taken this time. You see it? I've asked broader questions, and I've given you the Bible reading program to review in the part of the Bible about the, in this case, the character in the Bible. So we're going to begin with question number one, and I'm excited about this because we're going to be talking about these people's lives, about human beings that really lived, that God called, people like you and me. And it reveals a lot, not only about them, but about God as we go through these lessons. Okay, so everyone may have, I hope you notice my note at the bottom as well. Please remember that the success of these interactive Bible studies depends upon your study of these lessons and your participation in the discussion. Also remember that you may ask questions or make comments about the lesson other than those given above. Okay, the first question in this last month's Bible reading program is this. What lessons can we learn from Jacob's life? And I added that we will discuss Jacob's relationship with his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, his brother Esau, his uncle Laban, his wives Rachel and Leah, and most importantly, his relationship with God. So, the question then, the first question, what lessons can we learn from Jacob's life? Let's maybe start thinking, okay, and we'll get going. Hal has the first comment here, and I will ask you anyway to just always give your name briefly, so if somebody doesn't know you, it'll help people to get to know you.
Yes, this is Hal Carlson, and one of the great lessons we can learn from Jacob's life is that He took advantage of people to begin with, but he had one characteristic we see of Israel. He never gave up. When he wrestled with that angel, it was like God placed him with a being the same strength as himself. It was like he was wrestling with himself, but Jacob never gave up. So we are the sons and daughters in the God's church if we never give up.
Okay, that's a very important lesson. What we'll maybe do at this point, Well, you can ask. I can kind of guide and direct it by asking different questions after you comment. So that's certainly a very, very important one in Jacob's life, isn't it? Perseverance. Yes, go ahead.
Cecil Bell. I think probably one of the most important lessons is that we see all the mistakes that they made, and they still made it or will be in God's kingdom. And I think that we can take courage from that, you know, we all make mistakes, but we need to just brush ourselves off and get up and, you know, talk it over with God and counsel, whatever we need to do to, you know, to get, make amends with God and put God first. And it just is really encouraging to go back and study. And I just really appreciate the lessons here, that the way they've got them laid out, that we can all learn together here.
Very good. That's certainly a good one as well. The Bible does record the mistakes, doesn't it, of our forefathers. How would you like to have your major mistakes in life all written out and put in the Bible? Ooh. Now, but let me go back a little further here, and let me start more earlier in Jacob's life. And let me ask you this question. What was Jacob's relationship with his parents? Let's go back earlier to his birth and as a child and growing up. Okay, we've got a hand up here. But all that's been said is true so far, you know, as when he's an adult. Yes.
The interesting thing to think about is the poor relationship that the parents had with him as much as his relationship with his parents, because his mother obviously preferred him.
Okay.
It doesn't exactly say why he didn't do the dishes and do the laundry and stuff like that. It doesn't say why she preferred him, but his father preferred his brother, and he was more the outdoorsy, more the macho type of man. And it was this kind of a juxtaposition of the two parents showing favorites that really started a huge amount of the battle that lasted most all of their lives.
Okay, it's right on. Let's to what Ann is saying. Let's turn to Genesis 25, verse 28, and maybe you can speculate a little bit here on what Ann was saying. Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, where it says this. Remember, his brother was Esau. Genesis 25, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Remember, Esau was the hunter, right? He was good at archery. But Rebekah loved Jacob. All right, what was Ann saying? What, anyone else? What do you think it would be like? You've got two parents. One loves one of the sons and the other loves the other son. You're playing favorites. What does that create in a family? What are we talking about? Anyone have any? Ann again, okay. What is it? Oh, okay, Brett, I guess, or somebody in the back, and then Ann. Okay, that's right. Ann, we could hear up here, jealousy. You better believe it. Okay, go ahead, in the back.
Yeah, I was going to say the same thing.
Dorothy, you want to go ahead and give your name?
That resentment, anger, jealousy,
right,
and hatred.
That's right. And
all those develop.
That's right. We see that, don't we?
Yeah.
Beginning to develop. And so here it started very young, didn't it? With these young boys. Isaac had his favorite. Now, he was the man, right? And how is Esau described? You know, he was hairy and he was the hunter. What does that mean? He was probably very masculine looking, right? Hairy, masculine, outdoors. What does it say about Jacob? He was mild-mannered. He was maybe just a different type personality. He was sharp, but a different personality. And so you see dysfunction, what is called a term used today. You see dysfunction in this family already, creating problems. Okay, you want to hold your hand up and we'll get a mic to you right here. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you go ahead and give your name.
I'm David Harden, mother.
Jacob
knew what was right because he said to his mother, "Mother, you know, this is wrong." He knew what was wrong. So evidently, his mother had entrenched in his mind right and wrong. But when she said, "Come, Jacob, let's do this.
Let's deceive your father." You're talking about that later on.
He said, "This is wrong unless I have a curse on me, too." So he knew, even though he was doing wrong, his mother was doing wrong, he knew what was right. He must have known.
And he did it anyway, didn't he?
He did it anyway.
He obeyed his mother and did it anyway. Yeah. Well, obviously, they're being exposed to God. A good comment, and thank you for that. So they're human beings, they're normal human beings who are making some bad decisions, aren't they? And, you know, we want to relate that to our lives today and to people, to us. Okay, John and then we'll, okay, maybe Cheryl was next. Okay, then Cheryl and then John.
Hi, I'm Cheryl Carlson. What I see is that the parents did not appreciate the differences of each child. One looked like, you know, was more outdoorsy and rugged, where, you know, Jacob was more mild, maybe more attuned to arts and more gentleness. And so in focusing, you know, mom likes one, dad likes the other, they're driving a wedge of competition between the two brothers and creating strife and just, you know, discord from the very beginning, and rather than appreciating the children's differences and encouraging them to be who they were.
That's right. Yeah, because that's exactly right. Jacob and Esau were extremely competitive and created a lot of problems. Go ahead.
John Philbrook. Much about Jacob's life troubles me, frankly. There's so much flesh in his life that he gives examples of. His hatred for Leah, I'm sure he was tricked into it, but a man should love his wife. The subterfuge with the goats and the sheep of Laban, and obviously what he did for the speckled goats, so that didn't really happen because of what he did, but God still blessed that. He is so unlike Abraham in faith, but I think God blessed him because of Abraham. Because of the faithfulness of Abraham, God blessed Jacob in spite of himself. So I think what we need to learn from that lesson is that God is faithful, whether we are or not. But in this time of grace, he does require us to be faithful to him and to be faithful to his son.
Okay, now, was Jacob always that way, the way you're describing and talking about, or did Jacob become converted in the process? This is what we'll talk about. John's points are correct, that God has recorded a lot of Jacob's sins and mistakes and deceitfulness. But was God working with Jacob, and did Jacob become converted before he died? Okay, and did he change and become a man of God? Okay, who's next? We've got Ann up here with her hand up, so do we have two mics? Okay, go ahead. Oh, then back here.
Hi, I'm Warner Campbell. Actually, I believe that the battle between Jacob and Esau was established by God. It was established in the womb, because before she conceived, there was a battle going on in which God had to actually explain to her that the reason why she was going through so much trouble because of the fact that she had two nations that was inside her womb, and that they were at war with each other. Even in the point of conception, when the babies were born, one baby reached out and grabbed the other baby. So actually the division was established long outside of Jacob's control.
Okay, that's a good point. He's saying the babies were alive in the womb before they were born, and they were struggling with each other then, right? And out came Esau, the firstborn, and Jacob doing what? Grabbing a hold of his heel, right? So it goes back there. Yes, go ahead.
Hi, Leanne Holiday. I actually really like the story of Jacob and the fact that the example that he gave of him, I think, like when he used the sheep and did all that, and all the things that he did, it was an example of him. He was a very, very smart man. And the whole story is him doing things his way. And it gets down to the point where God wrestles with him all night long. And, you know, he didn't give up. I mean, he was just determined, and he was a very strong-willed man. But God was able to take that And he changed his name because he said, you're not going to be the same person that you were before. We're going to create a new man in you. And I think that all the things that he'd done in the past, yes, they were not right. But he was a very smart man, and he did use his brain to do the best that he could. And I think that there's many people, that's how all of us are. You know, we're all doing our own thing. And then Christ, you know, changes us. So I think it's a really exciting example of how God used a man who was just, he wasn't, you know, some loser. He was a very smart guy that was just very much trying to, you know, be successful despite, you know, all the things that were against him. So I think it's a neat example. And not that he was a bad person. It was just, he was just a human being.
Okay. Yeah, very good. And, you know, remember, I think a key thing to keep in your mind here is that when God began first to work with Japheth, he was totally carnal, right? He was unconverted. And then God called him and began to work in his life. So you begin to see a change as you read the story of Jacob and his attitude toward God. And how did God use Laban to begin to teach things, Jacob some lessons? And
it's very interesting to see the manipulation that Jacob tried to do, the fact that he knew that some things were wrong at first and went ahead and did them, but then he found someone who was an even greater manipulator than he was.
That's right.
And who managed to get the best of him in all the circumstances that he worked with him until it came to the time of the gathering of his belongings to take him back to Canaan when he took the sheep with him. But up until that time, Laban bested him every single time. He was a very wise manipulator, and he knew he could pick out the things that Jacob wanted. As soon as he knew that Jacob wanted to have his daughter, it was obvious that he had him in his thrall. He could do whatever he wanted with him because he would give him, you know, he could make him do whatever he wanted. So I think God used Laban as a possibly an even more carnal picture of Jacob himself, and thereby showing Jacob what he was like.
Very good. Yep. Wasn't then God beginning to convert Jacob and show him how manipulative and carnal and unconverted he really was? And didn't Jacob become converted and a totally different man by the end of his life? It was a process, isn't it? So keep that in mind here, that it wasn't that Jacob was born converted and remained the same way, conniving and crafty his whole life. We're looking at how God works with human beings and brings them from some of the things that Jacob did and how Jacob began to become converted and became a converted man, and the Bible says will be in God's kingdom. So, okay, another comment in the back, Brett?
Yes, this is Brett Wills. In the beginning, Jacob was kind of deceitful and all that we talked about. But you do see a change in him towards the end, and with him wrestling with the Lord, his name was changed. So that change is significant in that there is a change in his being, his person, who he is, and his conduct. That mentioned in Genesis 32 and Genesis 35 that his name was changed to Israel. So that itself shows that God did show that there was a change in the individual of conversion.
Exactly. That, I don't know if any of you remember the meaning of the name Jacob from the lesson that it gave. It gave, what does Jacob mean, the word mean, Hebrew? Anybody remember that? Supplanter or deceiver. Even in my New King James Bible in the margin, it says deceiver. Why then, when Jacob then wrestled with God and wouldn't give up, God was testing Jacob and proving him, and what new name did he give him? Israel, right? Her name is no longer Jacob, but Israel. What does Israel mean? The name Israel. God renamed him. Anybody remember what Israel means?
Prevailer with God.
Prevailer with God, exactly. So we're looking at a man in the process of becoming converted from carnal to God pointing out his faults and sins and mistakes. And why does God put these things in the Bible for us? So that we can see there's hope for us, right? No matter how messed up or dysfunctional or mistakes that people make, God is patient and merciful and continues to work with the people that he calls. Some very important lessons there, because as you read the story of all of these people, now you could have in your mind, oh, all of these people in the Bible, they were all nearly perfect people, and that's why God puts their stories in the Bible, because they really did very little wrong and made very few mistakes. No. God put them in the Bible to show that God forgives and is patient and merciful and works with people to repent of those things. So we see the record of what God has written in the Bible of many of their connivings and wrong things that they did. But that isn't how they ended up. They ended up in a right relationship with God, having seen themselves and having repented of the past and having been blessed by God and used in the future. Any other thoughts any of you have? Any other points? I mean, there's a lot more we could go into, the details of some of the relationships taking place here. But I think it's very important to remember that these things are written there, their lives and these examples for us today.
Hi, this is Steve Kuhn. It's interesting in chapter 37 of Genesis and verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." And, you know, they had all these family problems because Isaac loved Esau. And now here's Israel being just like his father, loves Joseph more than all his other children, which created a whole bunch of problems for that family.
Very good. Okay, thank you, Steve. Very true.
This is Dave Roscoe. One other thing that the Old Testament does for us, indeed it does list all these people and show their mistakes and shows that God is merciful, but it is also there for our example that all of these men and women were making decisions that, just like we, they faced the decision and made the wrong one and paid consequences that went way down the road. And the Old Testament seems to be just a record of nobody seemed to get the point. Well, that's probably exaggerating. But for us to stop, look at it, and maybe stop on ourselves and examine our decision-making and say, well, wait a minute, let's not go down the same road and maybe break the cycle.
Very good. Yeah, the consequences of our decisions, very important each day. Things we're doing in our relationships, our children and everyone. Life is about relationships, isn't it? That's what life is all about, with other people and with God. Any other comments on that first question about lessons we can learn from Jacob's life? All right. Let's go on. One more in the back. Dorothy?
I think in the long run, we're all going to have to learn that God alone is the only one we can truly trust in our lives. That we're still too much attached to this world, I think, and somewhere down the road, we're going to have to realize that the only one we can trust, as Jacob learned, and I think all the others, Joseph and so on, learned that they had to learn to trust God alone.
Okay. Put our trust and faith in God, that's for sure, and learn, work at learning to build good relationships with others. That is part of God's desire and plan, but put our faith and trust in God for sure. That's a very important one. Anyone else have any thoughts on your study of this lesson, of what we can learn from Jacob's life, why all of this is written in the Bible for us? Hopefully we've summarized some of the major lessons there. All right, question number two. What lessons can we learn from Joseph's life?
gave you the part to read here on this. We'll discuss Joseph's relationship with his family, how and why he ended up in Egypt, how he conducted himself, and how God worked in his life to bring good from his many trials. So in reading this lesson, and reading this part in the Bible, what would you like to share, anyone? What lessons can we learn from Joseph's life? Maybe we can start when he was young, and we'll work our way through Joseph's life. Okay?
Brett Wills again. I believe that God is showing us that he has a plan and purpose for all things. That, well, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. It looks very bleak for him. In fact, he's taken captivity. He's in Egypt. He's a prisoner. Yet, in spite of all that, God is working through Joseph for Israel, actually, for the nation of Israel and his brothers. Many times in our life, God works in our lives that we don't know why, what's the final outcome. We have to put it into God's hand that he knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen in the future, and that we need to let our lives live through God. And by putting it into God's hands, we can work that out. And this is the example of Joseph to me, that God does work out things, even though things may not seem as they are.
Okay, that's an overview. Good. That's an overview summary. Let's go into a little more detail in Joseph's life. Let's go back to when Joseph was a teenager, right? What did you read in the Bible about Joseph being a teenager? Let's talk about him and his relationship with his other brothers and family members. And, you know, why did he end up in Egypt? What did Joseph, what was he like as a teenager there? Go ahead. Go ahead, Glenn.
Yeah, this is Glenn McCormick. A lot of Joseph's troubles he brought on himself. He undoubtedly realized he was his father's favorite. And it mentions in here that Joseph was haughty towards his brothers, thinking of himself a little bit more favored, better than his brothers, which did nothing but institute jealousy and on the part of all the brothers to Joseph. So, and particularly this coat of many colors that was given to Joseph was a present, and the brothers didn't get a coat like that, but Joseph wore it as a badge of something that he was better than everybody else. And so a lot of this this decision by his brothers to do away with him, take advantage of this Arabian caravan coming by and just get rid of him, he brought on himself.
Okay.
And there's another scripture that comes to mind that how God ultimately turned all of these bad things that were happening to Joseph to good. That there is a scripture that says that no matter what happens, everything turns to good for those who love God.
Okay, very good.
And that's exactly what happened to Joseph.
Yeah. Okay, got Dave Roscoe over here and a couple of over here.
Okay, this is Dave Roscoe again. In chapter 37, you know, what Glenn was saying there is obviously the part of the interplay between him and his brothers and his family. But the problem was from these dreams that God was giving him. It's not too much different than today that if you go out and tell somebody that you're a son of God, you're going to get pretty much the same reaction from the people in the world around you. They're going to look at you like you're crazy, delusions of grandeur, who do you think you are, and how do you think you're going to get this over us? And he got the same reaction from his family when he said, hey, I've had this dream. He did it three times, and then if you look in chapter 37:19, what was the impression that the brothers had of Joseph? They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. So it was these dreams that were really causing the trouble, and they were from God. So he kind of he wasn't necessarily asking it all of him on himself.
Okay. Let's, while we're in chapter 37 here, turn there with me if you would, please, and let's read verse 3 and several verses here. And we go back to, again, a very similar problem as we discussed before with Jacob and Esau. Remember, here's now Israel. This is formerly Jacob. His name's been changed to Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than all his other children. Now, should parents do that? Of course not. Does God love one of you more than everybody else? No. Because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. Then, as Dave was saying, Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brothers. And it might not have been the fact that he told them about this dream. It may have been how he told it even, right? Right? If he had said, "No, you know, God has given me this dream, but I just want you to know, I'm really, it kind of scares me. I'm not sure I understand it properly, this dream." But what impression does he give to these brothers? It's all in the spin. That's right, Doug is saying. It's all how you spin it.
Shannon McIntyre, Mr. McCormick mentioning Joseph's haughtiness reminds me, if we apply it to today, how as first fruits we could be that way. And yet what I like about Joseph is that when all these things happen to him, it doesn't say he ever sat around, "Woe is me, I'm going to get revenge, I can't stand these terrible brothers." And in the end, he cries in private a couple times because he really loves them so much, and his family upbringing didn't ruin him, you know. And I think the church will be and has become that way too. We really love everybody just as God does, whether we're first fruits or not, and we will embrace everybody. In the ministry teaches us that more and more. So if we did start out haughty, hopefully we won't end up that way, and it'll all turn out like Joseph in the end too.
That's right.
We feed the world.
Exactly. Yeah. Again, you know, always a key thing is, remember, we're starting out with someone, obviously, that isn't converted, right? Joseph is not converted as a teenager. And God is in the process of bringing them to repentance and conversion and a closer relationship with him. And he had a good nature, didn't he? A good spirit. So I think Hal was next, and then we'll come on back to Warner.
Yes. You know, Joseph, I think, is a very excellent example of of how God looks at Israel. Israel has always set very high standards in the world. We've also set very low standards. But you know, Joseph, when he was in Egypt, it shows his character. You know, in an 83rd Psalm, 81st Psalm, it mentions, it says, "Blow the trumpet in the new moon." And that's the Feast of Trumpets. So that was the first representation of the Feast of Trumpets. When he came in there, Joseph said, he said, "I have brought about a great deliverance to Egypt and his own brother and his own family." So we see that in the royal family in England, they've set high standards. I mean, now it's, you know, the Queen Mother just passed away. Mm-hmm. Now, my wife and I was very moved when we saw her casket. They had it draped with a beautiful cloth with lions embroidered. You know, I mean, and they come from the tribe of Judah.
Lion of Judah.
I mean, they don't really let that be known. But, you know, they come, you know, when Edward VIII abdicated from the throne, then his brother took over, and that was Queen Mother's husband. And so Queen Elizabeth came through that lineage because of Queen Mother's husband. So, you know, so David is going to be very pleased with her. I mean, she was an awesome lady. But there's going to be many in the royal lineage he's not going to be very pleased with. So Israel has set high standards in this world, and we're going to do that again one day.
That's right.
So it's very beautiful.
That's right. When Christ comes back. Okay, Warner?
You know, myself, I see Joseph as a very confused young man. I mean, here's a kid that barely knows anything about God. He has these strange dreams. Then the next thing you know, he becomes an outcast of his family. Then, as a young man, he winds up spending a great, actually growing up in prison. I mean, it would take a lot for this man to be able to hold on to his actual faith in God for what he is going through. I mean, if there's a God, and for what he's going through, you'd actually be wondering whose side is God on. You understand? So it actually took a lot for David, for Joseph, to actually hold on, to trust in the God, and to say that one day I shall come out of this.
That's right. That's a very good point. It is, isn't it? That I think the Bible reading program brought a good point out like that, and so I think Shannon mentioned that as well, that regardless of what happened to him, Joseph, in all these things of being sold into slavery by his brothers, and then Potiphar's wife accusing him of adultery, and he gets thrown in prison when he's innocent, and that Joseph never gets in a real bad attitude about it. At least it isn't revealed that he did. He didn't stay in one, for sure. And he just keeps doing his very best all the way along. Go ahead.
Gary Levante.
Okay.
It's kind of interesting here. How do we know that God wasn't using Joseph or using Israel as saying Joseph was his favorite son through the whole aspect of what happened? Now, when Joseph had the dreams, and he said that his mother and father and his brothers would prostrate themselves before him. And what happens in Egypt? That down the line, that really does happen. And so you can see God's working with Joseph, from the very beginning.
That's right. He chose him from the very beginning. And again, another point, that good kind of question comment there. And the bottom line is this: God is working with unconverted people, isn't he, at this point? Joseph isn't converted, so obviously he may have a little ego vanity, possibly, as a young person. If he's not converted, you might have think, well, Joseph was really converted as a very, very humble converted teenager. I don't know. But no, he's not converted yet. That comes along later in his life. But one of the important things is God will work out his plan and his purpose despite the mistakes of the people that he calls and works with, right? It doesn't mean that, God intended for Joseph to be this braggadocio, if that's what he was. Even his father got upset with him. I think Gary brought that out. Verse 10, it says, and so he told the next dream to his father and his brother, and his father rebuked him even as well, not just his brothers. So God is fantastic, isn't he? He doesn't wait till everybody's converted and then works out his plan. He works out his plan through unconverted people and brings them to conversion. And despite all the mistakes that they made in the way they did things, because we certainly wouldn't want to turn to the Bible and say, the example in the Bible that it is okay to love one of your children more than the other, and God will put a blessing upon that for you. No, he won't. But if he's working out a plan in your life, your children's lives, he'll work things out for the good, even if you make that mistake and do that. So there's a lot to think about there, isn't there? But Gary was right. God was, from the very beginning in Joseph's life, deciding he was going to use Joseph, and he had a plan and a purpose in mind, and he worked everything out for good. Okay? Okay, go ahead. John?
John Philbrook again. I don't know if I agree with the statement that Joseph was haughty. I think he was an innocent young man who was simply trying to explain what these dreams were. I think he did know his father loved him more, and the coat of many colors revealed that too. But I like Joseph's character in that he fulfilled the promises of God in his life without taking it upon himself to do so. Unlike his father, he didn't strive to become the greatest. Right. He suffered as a result of this burden that was actually given to him by God. He took the suffering, endured that suffering, and in the end, received the promises of God. And on top of that, was like our Lord in that he forgave his brothers who right. sold him into slavery, who actually wanted to kill him
right.
and bless them and yeah. love them. And that's the example that I like to take away from this study, is that Joseph's character was much more like our Lord.
Yeah. That's very good. Good comment. Okay, Ann, over here. The other Ann.
Ann Jewell, I also, when I look at this account, read very clearly that God works with families. And obviously these young men were taught of the true God. And I see the same thing in the church today as those young people saying today.
Yeah.
God is working with them despite, you know, the fact that they're young and they haven't chosen necessarily God's way directly or have. That he does have plans and he will work with those and he will make sure that that teaching passes on.
Absolutely. Very good lesson today. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? So he's going to be as faithful with our children and all of us today. So that's really exciting when you stop and think about that, that the same God is right there today, working in people's lives today. So these are real life examples for us, recorded in God's Word to give us hope and encouragement. That's what they are. Any other thoughts, any of you, about Joseph's life, how he conducted himself, why God used him? Any? One else?
Just remember, one thing that's so great is how fast he ran away and fled fornication, because Potiphar's wife accosted him numerous times, and he did it each time. And then finally, with leaving his coat in her hand, and oh, that was so excellent.
Good example, wasn't it? And so what did he get for that? Good example. He flee fornication. What happens? Potiphar throws him in prison because she lies about it, right? His wife. And how long did he end up in prison? I think the lesson brought out, was it 10 years or something like that? A long time. And then what is it? Remember the butler and the baker have been thrown into prison? And he gets to know them, and they understand, he understands dreams. And I will remember you when we get out. What happens? They forget him. He's there another 2 years after they get out. And he just continues as this young man to be faithful and diligent and trust God. So it's really an incredible story, isn't it? I haven't been thrown in prison yet. Have any of you been thrown in prison yet? Maybe you have, I don't know. But probably it was for wrongdoing, not good doing. So, but if that day comes, then we can surely remember these stories, can't we, in the Word of God, the Bible. Oh, okay, over here.
Dave Roscoe again. His life is an example, too, after he went down into Egypt, that wherever he was, it says that the Lord was with him and blessed him. So whether it was in Potiphar's or in the prison, you wouldn't want to have looked at Joseph from his outward circumstances and saying, oh, that guy's a loser.
Yeah.
It says God was blessing him and he made him prosper wherever, whatever he was doing. So that's yeah. the old... what is it, bloom where you're planted?
That's right. That's very good because, you know, there's a fella in prison over here in Monroe. He's a baptized member of the church. I've visited him. And he's in prison. And he's setting an excellent example. He's studying. He's learning. He's growing. He kept the Passover. He keeps the holy days. He's doing everything. So kind of like Dave was saying, he's doing it right. He's learning lessons and he's growing spiritually, and he would love to share some of the lessons that he's learning with others. So I said, you know, write it up and I'll share it with you eventually, but I don't need to go into the thing. But he was a foster kid and didn't really have a home growing up, and like so many, got into drugs and alcohol. And you get into a lot of trouble when you get into drugs and alcohol, don't you? So he ended up in prison, and he wants to share the lessons that he's learned in his life. He says, I just want to make sure I help as many young people as possible not make the mistakes that I made. So he'll be getting out in a couple of years, I think. But it made me think of that I really have been impressed with his attitude, his study, his diligence, his example, and believe it or not, because of him, the Good News magazine is in the prison over there. We couldn't get it in. We tried, but we found out after I visited him, because he is a prisoner there and receives the Good News magazine, any magazine you receive has to have the approval of the prison chaplain. And so the prison chaplain had to look at the Good News and approve it, which he did, and he liked it so well, he's ordered, I think, umpteen copies to put in the prison library. That's how the Good News is in the prison over in Monroe. We couldn't get it in there from the outside. They said no, but we didn't know it was already there till after I visited this member in prison. Doesn't God work in strange ways? Just incredible when he's still doing that today. So he can take someone's life, regardless of their past and background and what they've been through, take those mistakes of their life, which he is doing. Just one example in your lives, he's done exactly the same thing, but he's doing it in the life of this man sitting over in prison in Monroe. He is more zealous for God and the Bible and the truth of God than he's ever been in his whole life, because he knows there just isn't anything else that really works. So yeah, it's quite a story, Joseph's life, for us today. So we can have faith and hope and be encouraged, can't we? Any other comments? Okay, Hal.
Oh, yes, this is Hal Carlson again, and I just wanted to clarify one thing about Psalms 81, where it mentions blow the trumpet in Newman. Well, that's talking specifically about the Feast of Trumpets, but about verse 5, it mentions Joseph's name, that he went out through Egypt. It was like when he went out through Egypt, warning them of a coming famine, they had the trumpets blaring before him, and he was like a savior for... And you know, it's interesting, you know, his... Remember when his brethren came back into Egypt and they finally brought Benjamin? Mm-hmm. You know, do you notice the connection even on the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and the cursings and the blessings? Who was together on the blessings was Joseph and Benjamin. That's modern-day Norway, because they came from the same mother. Joseph and Benjamin had the same mother, Rachel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we're together, and you notice they're one nation that's not a part of the economic union right now in Europe, but Sweden is, Naphtali, that's one of our brother too.
Very interesting.
So we're together, and believe me, Britain is going to be booted out of that European common market.
Yeah.
I've been paying attention to what he's been saying to George Bush.
Yeah.
So we have to really pay attention
to
what is said, because they're going to come into confrontation with Europe. England will.
Yeah, we'll get into that a little bit, won't we, when we get into the next two questions about these blessings upon the sons. Okay, Clem.
And I am Clem Blakeney. And you know what's amazing? If we look through all the Bible, we see Moses, God looks around, he looks at all these different people, and he says, I see a diamond in the rough here. He looked at Moses. Moses killed one of Pharaoh's servants. David killed Bathsheba's husband. All these different people did heinous things, but yet God says, I see a diamond in the rough. And look at Isaac, you know, what he did with the soup, and Jacob. And then we look at Joseph, and it says in verse 2 that Joseph even ratted out his family. He brought back a bad report about his family. Yet God looks there, and he says, I see a diamond in the rough. And like Mr. Luker says, they're unconverted. They're carnal. But he says, I see qualities amongst all these bad qualities. I see some qualities. And so it's all these examples that give us encouragement, because we've all got bad qualities. And God looks down on each of us and says, there's a diamond in the rough.
Yeah.
And we can work with them.
Right.
And we can make something of this person. It may take centuries. I mean, it may take decades, but he does.
Hopefully not centuries for us. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, we are. What does it take to produce a diamond? Lots of pressure, right? Lots of pressure, stress, trials, problems, and then some expert cutting and shaping. And so what is God busy doing? He's busy chipping off all of the bad spots of the diamond. Keeps us under pressure and trials, character building. So that's good. We're diamonds in the rough, being molded and shaped by God and beautified by God. All right. Any more comments on Joseph? If not, we'll move on.
Ted Bernesky. There's another aspect of Joseph's life that we haven't been covering, and that's his economic wisdom. Because God, you don't look to his younger life to find out where he got the wisdom to be able to run the economics of Egypt and be blessed tremendously from it.
Yep.
So he got a lot of wisdom from God and blessings from God in that way as well.
That's right. Very true. That's a good point. All right. Any other thoughts on Joseph's life? Okay. Let's go on to the third question then. What is the significance of Jacob's blessing upon Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph's sons? Let's go maybe to Genesis 48. Genesis chapter 48 is where you find, you know, the story recorded. Maybe you, hopefully you got to read that, but remember when anyone read the story and remember what happened here? When Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his father for a blessing, and God honored the father laying his hands upon his children and pronouncing a blessing upon them. God would honor that, and in fact inspire that many times and guide that blessing through that father, passed on down to the children and to the descendants. So what is the significance of any of you here affected in any way by that prayer and that blessing upon those two sons? Or does it have nothing to do with us? All right, we got a lady willing to comment. Yay! Just a moment. There you go.
Cheryl Carlson, we wouldn't be living the way we are. We wouldn't have the incredible blessing, the opportunity to have the way of life, the religious freedoms, and all the things that we enjoy in this country because of that very, very act of those two sons being blessed.
Okay, very good. We live in a country that is the recipient of God's blessings, right? Notice chapter 48, verse 14, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. See, so Joseph expected him to lay his right hand on Manasseh's head and his left hand on Ephraim's head, and he crossed his hands and put his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. And verse 15 says, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name, and remember his name is Israel, right? So that's why we many times will say, we are Israelites as a nation. Not just the Jews over in the land of Israel. God blessed the lads, and Israel said, let my name, Israel, be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And you look in American England, and many of you have read the booklet, but you ever look in a, like go to New York or any major city, and look up the names like Abraham or Abrahamson and variations of Abraham and Abrahamson, or Isaac and Isaacsons. I mean, just hundreds and thousands of them. Let my name be named upon them. Any more thoughts from any of you? Who is Manasseh and who is Ephraim today? Okay, Dave?
Dave Roscoe again. Well, this is basically, for us, it is a salvation issue, if you want to use that term, because we understand and accept that, you know, the United States, England, the English-speaking people of the world are the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, have Jacob's name on them. That means we get the blessings, but it also means we get the responsibility, and when we look at prophecy, that allows us to see what the Bible is talking about, that gives us a unique understanding of what God's plan is and where we are in it. Not too many churches out there accept that. That sets us apart kind of like Joseph on there. We can see that God is in the process of working with the English-speaking people and is going to give them punishment as well as blessings.
That's true. Yeah, it's certainly a point. So I think all of you know about this booklet, don't you? Okay, we've got Dave Harden's mom. What is your name, Mrs. Harden? Gloria. Okay. Over here.
I think it's kind of strange that God used older men or older elderly to put blessings through. You know, you can go through the Bible, and the Bible speaks of that. And I think even today, even though maybe the older person may be not dedicated to God, or we think in our minds, we just don't really know, but still God does use the elderly, I mean, when they're up in their ages,
right,
to put a blessing upon children that have kept God's will.
Yeah, very good.
I think back on my own father, he really never knew the truth, really, but yet when he died, he was 90 or so, and I remembered that blessing. I mean, I went to him, and he did not realize the time, you know, what he was saying, but he put his hand on me, and he said, for my children. And I see that God has blessed in that way. I
mean, that's very good.
Blessing was there.
That's a very good point.
That can happen even today. Right. We have these elderly people putting the blessing.
That's a good example. That's right. That God throughout Scripture and continues will honor the elderly, passing on blessings to their children. By the, you know, laying. That's interesting. He laid his hand upon you, huh? Before he died. And did he actually ask a blessing, or was it just, I put my blessing on you? Excellent. That's beautiful. No, you won't. And I'm sure God honored that because of that man's age. And like you say, only God knows his relationship with God. But he may have been living and doing everything that he knew to do. That's a good example. Thank you for sharing that. Very good one. I see you pointing, but I don't see who's... Okay, hold there, Cecil.
Cecil Bell, again. I think this is probably the best-kept secret there is in the world today. People around us are not, they have no idea of history. The Arabs seem to understand their history, but we've completely lost ours. And I think Satan has inspired the world at large to hate the U.S. and England and Israel, and they don't even know why they're doing it. And primarily it's because of the blessings and because God is working with us, and he's going to continue to work with us, and he's going to bring his prophecies about in spite of Satan and the world at large. And it's just going to be amazing when everyone can realize what's going on.
Very good. That's right. It will be amazing when finally the whole world understands, you know, who America and Britain, the Commonwealth, who these peoples really were. Dave?
Interesting to note, you know, the U.S. and Great Britain, you know, have this affiliation to Israel. And most of the people in the world, even the United States, really don't understand why we stand by them so much when we oftentimes disagree with what they do, but we still tend to stand by them. And I think that's the heritage of that God's working with, to provide some unity. You know, all the children of Jacob, they came down to Israel, and that was really the first example of where all of the descendants of the father stuck together. Before that, you had Jacob and Esau, and they went their separate ways. And Isaac and all the other sons of Abraham, they went their separate ways. But here's the first time where God held the family together as a nation and worked with them as a whole, not just as individual sons.
Very good. Thank you, Dave, for that comment. Okay, over on this side. Oh, Anne, why don't you bring this one up here to this end, and then we'll go over here to Barbara. Go ahead. Over here. Barbara?
I am probably very thrilled all my life to have learned this about the United States and Great Britain and prophecy, because all my different grandparents came from all four of the Scandinavian countries. My uncles were all in World War II, and to see the way they wrote the Constitution, that it was You know it had to be God working through Washington and Jefferson. It's so beautifully written. I think it's probably one of the most thrilling things we have in the church.
Yeah.
As we see how our families came. And my father reads the Good News, and my Finnish grandmother did read the Plain Truth years ago, and I see how God tried to. My dad thinks that our magazine is wonderful, and he's 90 now, and all my uncles. You know, as we go on, we have this wonderful thing that our families may be getting older and being gone and us sort of separated from them, but it's thrilling that we can see its overall effect on us in the world, and we carry it, I'm sure most of us carry it with us just daily, this okay. wonderful feeling about the truth that the church
Thank
has.
Thank you. Well, it certainly does open up the Bible to a bigger, greater understanding, doesn't it, when you know that Israelites are not just the Jewish people, that there were 12 tribes, not just one tribe, 12 tribes. With that, let's move on to the next question. Ann, did you have a comment on this one?
I have a question.
Sure.
More than anything else. There's such a big thing made about the way that the blessing was given, that the crossing of the hands, the elder did not get the blessing that they expected, but the younger one did. Is there anywhere that explains why?
The firstborn was customarily, traditionally, always supposed to receive the greater blessing.
But I mean, why didn't he?
That's a good question. Why did God, maybe was it a characteristic of Ephraim? And that he said Ephraim would be the greater, the commonwealth of nations, maybe characteristics he saw in Ephraim, the Ephraimites, possibly. Did you have a thought on the answer to that?
Well, just my thought is that, you know, how Great Britain was great, but it was Commonwealth of Nations, where America, we've gone on to be great in...
a great nation.
Yeah, a great nation.
Yeah.
And maybe that was, you know, what God saw that would happen. You know, we would go on to further that, and where now Great Britain, you know, it's broken up and it's not as large as it was around the world, where we have gone on to be a world power, you know, influential and setting standards and trying to be the peacekeepers of the world.
Yeah, good thoughts.
In this end time.
I think Anne was probably thinking, well, why couldn't Manassites have done what Ephraim did, and why couldn't Ephraim have become the one great nation? But they're good thoughts. We'll ask God when he comes back, for sure. Yes, John.
Hello. Just a comment about this whole thing as far as us, as we being Israel, and I believe that that's true, although I don't think you can prove it scientifically yet. God was faithful, even though Israel wasn't. Judah wasn't faithful. They all broke the covenant that they had with God, but in spite of that, he has blessed them both, and he has fulfilled his promises to both. This nation and the British Commonwealth of Nations, they don't know who they are. But in spite of that, God has blessed them. So this is a fulfillment of God's faithfulness to the promise made to Abraham, not because we are any special righteous people. We weren't. We broke God's covenant, our promises, our marriage contract with God. But, you know, the prophecies regarding Israel and Judah in the end time is that they will both be taken into captivity.
Right.
Because it will be God himself who comes and saves them and then brings them from the four corners of the earth to the Holy Land and unites them once again, the two sticks of Judah and Israel.
Right.
You have to wonder if they're going to be both brought into captivity together, will it be known at that point by the nations of the world who take them into captivity that maybe they are both identified with each other, and maybe they are the sons of Jacob, and maybe they are persecuted because of that fact?
Somewhere along the line, they'll find that out, won't they, who they are? All right, now let's move along here. Okay, and then Hal, maybe you could save your... What? Okay, very good. All right, it's waiting for the next one. Let's go to question number four.
What is the significance of Jacob's blessing upon his 12 sons? Chapter 49 of Genesis. Let's read verse 1. Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." And as the lesson brings out, if you read it, it goes through and shows how "in the last days" is used throughout the Bible, meaning the end of the age, that the return of Christ is prior to his time, his coming to the earth. So what then would be the significance? What is happening here with these sons being gathered together, and here is Jacob or Israel being inspired by God to pronounce these blessings or cursings, however you look at it. But they're supposed to be blessings upon these 12 sons. Okay, Hal?
Yes, this is Hal Carlson again. And, you know, this is very interesting. You know, when we go over to Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, in the blessings and cursings, we see who is on the cursing end is Reuben, Gad, Naphtali, Dan, Asher. Isn't that very interesting? Every one of them are in the economic union in Europe right now, and they're basically Catholic, except Sweden is basically Lutheran, as well as Germany is about 40-55% Lutheran, 45% Catholic. So they'll have great influence on Sweden, which is Naphtali, in their trading. That's the nearest trading partner up the north. But you know, it's interesting, when you look at these prophecies about the tribes of Israel, for instance, what does it say about Gad? "A troop shall overcome you, but you will overcome in the end."
Gad is, let's see, what verse is Gad here? 19, is it? Yep, Gad, verse 19, thank you. Okay. And Gad is who today?
That's modern-day Switzerland.
Switzerland,
and
right.
It's interesting, in the Middle Ages, Austria dominated them, but they went to war, and one of the Swiss soldiers ran and impaled himself on the spears of the Austrians, and it made a breach, and the Swiss broke through, and they overthrew the Austrians. They've been free ever since. But here's the key. This might be a very dual sense, that they might be the first one to come out of the European Union in the time of the end, and Europe will send a troop, and then God will miraculously protect them.
"But he shall triumph at last," at the last. That's interesting, yeah.
Also, it mentions Asher. Says, "You will yield royal dainties."
Asher is verse 20.
Is Luxembourg and Belgium. It's very interesting. That's
shall
the most,
yield royal dainties.
That's
yeah.
The most wealthiest per capita in all of Europe, that area, the area of Flanders, Luxembourg, and Belgium. That's always been a cultural center where they've had the Flemish painters, and you know, and that's where the European Parliament is set, right at Brussels. So and they're basically Catholic. They're going to be tied in with this union.
Yeah.
But here's the interesting thing: when the two witnesses come about, and they say, "Come out of her, my people." I mean, this is not just a prophecy for God's people, the Christians, to come out of this world, but that's talking about his very descendants coming out of that European Union, and they're probably going to withdraw. And I'll tell you, it says the prophecy about Norway, Benjamin. It says he's like a ravening wolf.
That's verse 27
of
your Bible. "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil."
Yes.
So we believe that's Norway, Iceland,
yes.
Vikings came from
yes.
that tribe.
And I'll tell you, when this European Union bothers them, look out. I mean, you think the Palestinians are terrorists, or the IRA. I'll tell you, you know, they forget about when that was one of the greatest acts of sabotage in all of the Second World War, is when the Norwegians went in and wiped out that German... where they was building that heavy water up in Norway to develop the atomic bomb. The Norwegians is the one who went up there through great stealth and craftiness, and I mean, and they got rid of it. I mean, these guys, if you get them up against the wall, and Europe's going to make a bad mistake when they try to.
Hey, we're on Hal's specialty here right now. Thank you, Hal.
One last thing, I just wanted to.
One last thing.
Okay,
all right.
Hey, Denmark, now this is hard to believe. Denmark is part of Dan. That's
right. That's Dan is verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path. Isn't the snake the symbol of Ireland?
Yeah. Yes, it's like the IRA biting you on the...
That bites the horse's heel, and the unicorn is great one of Great Britain's symbols.
Well,
so,
you know, it's interesting. That was the early part of the tribe of Dan that took off, and they settled up into Denmark, which they, you know, the Brit in Europe, they call it Denmark. And you know, see, one of the early kings of Denmark was Odin. And they actually went to war with Ireland, so they hadn't had much an affinity for their own brothers.
Yeah.
I mean, so yeah, this is very... So,
so a lot of the significance is that these are prophecies being uttered about these tribes, these descendants of Israel, and some of the characteristics that, if you had a good translation that maybe would clarify some of it, you could identify some of the characteristics of some of these people in the end time. We better pass it on now, Hal.
Okay.
Yes, in the back over here. Thank you, Hal, for all those information. In the back, go ahead.
Leanne Holiday. One of the things of significance that I find is that God was working through nations, and he continues to do that. And if you look at the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah, it talks about the prophecies at the end time that God will use his nations of Israel to teach the other nations. And he, even though he has separated his church and given, you know, Christ has established his church, but God will still be working through nations. And you see that now, especially coming to pass with all the attacks that are coming on. It talks about how many, I mean, there's just so much hate towards Israel.
That's right.
And that's going to be passed around. I mean, we're all going to be a part of that because of our association and as brothers, that we're all related. And it talks about that we will, that God will use the nations to teach the other nations. So, and he'll punish those nations that hate Israel. He will punish them, and great destruction will come upon them simply because of their hate towards the nations of Israel. So I think it's really interesting that he continues to work through these nations that he established right from the very beginning, all the way towards the very end. Those nations are going to be used to bring about his plan.
That's right. Very good. Okay, one more. John again in the back there.
One incredible prophecy, beautiful prophecy, is in the 49th chapter, the 10th verse, the prophecy of Christ, that...
Mm-hmm.
The Messiah, the King of Kings or Lords, the King of the Earth, will come out of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall all the obedience shall be the obedience of all the nations.
Right. Very good. That's a prophecy of Christ. You're right. Descending, coming from Judah. So there's a lot in these verses, isn't there, brethren? You know, it's... The significance is they are prophetic, and the last days. So it's an interesting study. Doug?
Yeah, okay. Well, one of the things I remembered when I was studying to go to Denmark, something to kind of raise an eyebrow over, is actually Denmark celebrates the United States' Independence Day.
Oh, they do? Actually celebrate the 4th of July?
I didn't see personal example because I was there in the feast time, but the travel book said that that was one of the unique distinguishing, and it was showing a unique relationship that that Denmark has to the United States.
Hmm. Okay, that's interesting. All right, any other comments? Okay, Dorothy over here.
Dorothy Weaver, I have a question. I remember when Mr. Armstrong, I believe, went to see Ben-Gurion and told him that...
Went to what now?
Went to Israel, and I believe it was Ben-Gurion that was in charge of the nation at that time, and told him that they were not all of Israel, that Israel had other nations that were part of them. Do you think that there's a possibility in this end time that that will be shown?
That it'll become more common knowledge?
It'll become more common knowledge.
Yeah, I think so.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, Howard Davis, who is a minister in United down in Portland and works in the media area of TV and media for the church, has
traveled to Israel and has met with and knows some of the, even the rabbis down there and other people. And he has said it's common knowledge among the rabbis. They know the Bible. And they know that there are other tribes of Israel. So it is never usually publicized in the media. You're rarely ever going to see the media pick this up and start covering a story on the truth about the tribes of Israel. They just don't want to do it. But there are other people, yes, who know the truth about this, even in Israel. A lot of the leaders are aware and understand some of this. So, I believe that at the right time, God Almighty is going to let this truth become more public so people can understand God's warnings to his people, Israel, in the end time, who they are. Boy, what a wake-up call that'll be, huh? Well, I think that will happen. Wait, comment over here? Okay, Scott.
Yeah, Scott True. First, I'd like to read verses 8 and 9 of chapter 49. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion he shall rouse, who shall rouse him? I saved all my comments for this one.
Okay.
I was really fortunate. I got to grow up with the Jewish community in the Northwest. I spent about 25 years with those people. And looking back on it, I'm always amazed. I'll refer to one family in particular, the people that have Benbridge Jewelers in the Northwest. I don't know how much of it is just in their chromosomes or how much of it is in their culture, but dealing with those people, this is almost an understatement, what it says here in the Bible. You have to have seen someone like Herb Bridge walk into a room full of people and see every eye turn to him.
Is he the founder or the father?
He was the chairman of the board.
Chairman
of Benbridge. Bridges.
Okay.
This is the kind of people they are. I think it's really important for us to realize that if it wasn't for God, and if it wasn't for the pressure that the United States exerts upon the country of Israel, I firmly believe that they would have conquered places like Egypt, Syria, Iraq, or Iran a long time ago. And it's only because of the intense pressure that we exerted on them that they didn't do it, because they wanted to do it and they were darn capable of doing it. But it just isn't the right time yet.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, one final comment. We're going to end up closing her down here. One in the back. Gary, we'll let Gary go, and then Steve will be the last comment.
Yes, this is Gary Labounty. Most of you know my wife Elsa is from Europe, and she's a very educated woman, and she understands the Europeans for that reason. And so, as a husband, it's kind of interesting to hear her side of it and hear a slant from a different direction. And she's been following the news lately very close. And as we are in this thing with the Palestinians and the Israelis, and we are the Ephraimites, if you want to say, this is a time when we're really in a lot of trouble. And we have gone into Afghanistan to remove the terrorists, and what happens if we go into Israel and we create peace with Israel and the Pakistans, I'm sorry,
the Palestinians,
I got that wrong, with the Palestinians, and have we then said that we are fighting terrorism, but if you kick up enough response as a terrorist, then we'll bring peace to you. So it's kind of interesting there that what could happen as far as the United States is concerned in these days coming.
It's very delicate. We all need to be praying, don't we, that God's will be done. Steve, for the last comment.
Yeah, this is Steve Kuhn. I think you know, the way technology is increasing and, you know, we've mapped the human genome and they're doing all this, you know, with genes and everything, and they've done some tracing of ancestry through DNA mapping and so forth, and it's very possible that in the not too distant future, everyone may know where they come from. So that could be an interesting interesting thing if it happens, to where, you know, everyone in the world would know where they came from. And that could, you know, who knows what people would think if they found all that out. I've seen several shows where they have traced different gene sequences through the ages, and it's very, very interesting. They're able to discover quite a bit about history through that. So it's just another something to throw into the mix in the near future here.
All right. Thank you. Interesting things, aren't there? So the next monthly lesson is for April. Les King makes 100 copies of this free, and I encourage you all to take advantage of it. We're going to stick with this program of working our way through the Bible, the Word of God. I was going to ask for a raising of hands of how many of you are reading the lessons and doing your homework. Just a few. I would like to encourage more of you to take advantage of the reading program and not only read your own Bible, but read the commentary on it, and so we can make it profitable and interesting and worthwhile. So thank you all for your participation.